The second reading this morning is from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 to 25, and it can be found on page 671 in the Pew Bibles. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers, and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labour, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself. This too is meaningless, for the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labour under the sun. For a person may labour with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labour under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Richard, if you don't know me. Shall we pray together before I start? Our Father, we thank you for the wisdom of the teacher who searched to find just the right words so that what he wrote is upright and true. Help us as we try to fathom the depths of his words a little now to know you better and love you more fully. Amen. Well, it may surprise you to know that I am often a source of exasperation to my long-suffering wife, Naomi. Now, I'm sure you can't think what I could possibly mean, so I'll explain a little further. There are times when Naomi will encounter a problem of some sort, a source of sadness or frustration. Occasionally, I even have something to do with it. But most of the time, I am simply an objective bystander to whom Naomi is seeking wisdom and counsel. It is obvious to me on these occasions that the reason for her bringing to me the problem is so that I can help her to solve the problem. With great words of wisdom and intelligence, I will seek resolution and bring all things to a state of almost perpetual bliss and harmony that is life in the Foster household. It is uncanny how often these pearls of wisdom are not greeted with the gratitude that they manifestly deserve. "I don't tell you these things so you try to solve the problem," she says. "I just want you to listen." And then one thing leads to another, and as I count up the broken crockery, I seem to find myself apologizing for never listening and vowing to myself never to try and help ever again. Now, what I am about to say pains me greatly. Naomi is right. But fortunately, she's gone out to look after Libby, so she didn't hear that, which is great. Life is sometimes frustrating, difficult, problematic, and it can sometimes be terribly sad. Naomi is wise to sorrow and grieve over it, or so says the teacher in chapter 1, verse 18. "For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." But can we, should we, try to do anything about it? Should we try to make things better? Have a look at verse 14 of chapter 1. "I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Why? Because what is twisted cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. Try if you want," says the teacher, "but you're chasing wind. Your attempts to make things better will achieve nothing of permanence." Yet we all want to try, don't we? If someone we care about is sad or frustrated, we want to help. Is that wrong? When there are people starving or fleeing war, we want to help. And the Bible commands us that we should. And the teacher is not contradicting that. He just says, you won't be able to. Not in any permanent way. You might have some impact for a time, but nothing is secure. The bad stuff will happen again. And the teacher says we are burdened with a desire for a better world where everything is put right permanently, but we can never achieve it. That's why Marxism is so disastrous, isn't it? Because it promises just such a world, but it cannot deliver. And in the process delivers something very different. The teacher says that this desire, this burden, is a burden that God has placed upon us. 1 verse 13. "I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men." He has made us for a perfect world, but he has baked into the world frustration that will never achieve it. Why would he do that? To answer that question, we need to follow the words of the teacher carefully through our passage. The teacher wants us to be wise. He wants us to live in a way that makes sense given reality, rather than in some kind of a fantasy that will end in disaster. And the first thing he does is to ram home this point that we cannot secure a better future for ourselves. So that will be our first heading. In a frustrating world, we cannot secure a better future. Now, if anyone could, it would be our teacher. He is a king, 1 verse 12. King over God's people, no less. Anointed by God himself to bring justice and just rule to his people. And in a subsistence culture, the king had unimaginable power and wealth compared to most people. And our teacher says that he is wiser than any of Israel's kings, 1 verse 16. And he is richer than any of Israel's kings, 2 verse 7. And he is greater than any of Israel's kings, 2 verse 9. So he has the wealth of a Bill Gates, the wisdom of an Albus Dumbledore, and the power of a United States president, all rolled into one. He is almost Superman. If he cannot make life better for himself and for his people, then who can? Chapter 2, verse 12, second half. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? He's tried everything that it is possible for a man to try. There is nothing new to try that he has not already done. So, what does he try? Well, he tries the same things that we all try when we're faced with a frustrated world. He tries burying himself in pleasure, 2 verses 1 to 3, fine wines, excellent food, parties. Plenty of people who do that, aren't there? If you're struggling, ignore the problem and distract yourself with pleasure. Retail therapy, drink, food, chocolate, box set binging. But it doesn't work. We end up more behind with our work. We run up an even bigger credit card debt. We put on even more pounds. Maybe we end up in addiction. And if that's you, then please do talk to someone before you leave. He tries serious home improvement, 2 verses 4 to 6. Plenty of people who are forever clamoring for enough money to be able to build the dream home, the home that really works for them. The landscape garden, an ensuite bedroom, a conservatory perhaps, or maybe a bolt hole in the sun. When we reach each milestone and get the next thing, there's always another thing, isn't there? Always a bit more that we really could do with or really would like. It's never enough. Maybe that's us sometimes. He tries to build up the workforce, expand the business, take on more responsibility at work. Chapter 2, verse 7. Plenty of people who are chasing achievement, recognition, to be seen to be successful, working towards the next promotion, improving the job title, increasing the pay package, building up the client base. But that greasy pole never ends either, does it? There's always a better job title that can go on the business card, another acronym to go after the name, another business deal to be done. I know that I'm often motivated by those kind of things. He tries acquiring wealth, verse 8 of chapter 2. Money, possessions, security in things. Let's make sure we build up our pension pots, develop a portfolio of rental properties, have an eye for a good investment, pay off the mortgage early. But there's no security there either. From Dutch tulips in 1638 to subprime mortgages in 2008, these things look solid as a rock until the house of cards comes crashing down. Is this where we find our security for a good future? He tries beautiful women, and plenty of them. Second half of verse 8. If you Google how many affairs Boris Johnson has had, and how many children Boris Johnson has had, you will quickly discover that you cannot get a clear answer. An uncountable many, it would appear. Plenty of people searching for that perfect relationship, and Hollywood tells us that we are entitled to it. But as the unfaithfulness proliferates, that perfect relationship becomes ever more impossible, doesn't it? How much trust do you think there is between Carrie and Boris, given the track record? But just because we're here in church, sadly, it doesn't make us immune from chasing happiness in that way. Our teacher says he worked, labored, toiled to get after all of these things, just as we do. And we encourage our children and our grandchildren to do. But 2 verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. But does it make a difference if we are wise rather than foolish? If instead of working for our own pleasure and comfort, what if we work for the sake of others? What if instead of building extensions and extra bedrooms, we're building hospitals and churches? If instead of a career of worldly success, we give ourselves to Christian ministry or philanthropy, will that make our work meaningful? Will that secure us a better future? Chapter 2, verse 15. The fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. Death reveals the lie to all our attempts at heroism and bravery, to all our pretensions of wisdom and progress. It's the leveler. We must all face it. It is the destroyer of anything that we might hope to build in our time. At some point, someone will undo whatever good work we may have done. Verse 18 and 19 of chapter 2. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This, too, is meaningless. I know of churches, there's one a few miles away from here, thriving ministries that have been destroyed just by a change in vicar. The war generation who defended us from the evils of Nazism, how many of those evils can we see creeping back into the life of our world and nation? And when George Lucas sold Star Wars to Walt Disney, they completely ruined it. Our teacher says this is a great misfortune, 2 verse 21. But it is true. It's bleak, isn't it? It drives the teacher to despair, verse 20 of chapter 2. So what is God playing at? Why does he place this burden upon us that however hard we try, in a frustrating world, we cannot secure a better future? Well, because there is another way. Which brings us to our second point. Please God and enjoy his blessings. Chapter 2, verses 24, and we'll stay in chapter 2 for the rest of our time. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Can you see that crucial change of key in these verses? If you cast your eye down the rest of chapter 2, you'll see that it's all I this and I that. Just to pick a few examples, verse 3, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. Verse 8, I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. Verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desire. I refused my heart no pleasure. And verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve. But in verses 24 and to 26, do you see how the focus changes from himself to God? Where the work in most of the chapter has been focused on pleasing himself, in verse 26, the work is instead focused on pleasing God. Where the work had previously been completed in order to gain something, to secure something for the future, and that failed, here the work itself can be enjoyed. It provides satisfaction, verse 24. Where before he had recognized that gaining wisdom was better than folly, but ultimately both were pointless because of death. In verse 26, wisdom and knowledge are a gift from God to those who please him. And this is contrasted starkly with the sinner who has everything taken from him. And where before the only reward from all that work was the potential to take delight in the work itself, in verse 26 we find that happiness is a gift from God. And in verses 24 to 25, that enjoyment in food and drink and work is from God and cannot ultimately be secured without God. Now, you can only really know that this is true by trying it. If instead of trying to please yourself or trying to secure a better future for the world, let go of all of that and instead focus on pleasing God. The teacher's claim is that then God will secure for you what you cannot secure for yourself. Satisfaction and happiness in work, even when it's frustrating. Joy in the simple pleasures of life, even when life is full of suffering and grief. Wisdom and knowledge to be able to navigate life well, even whilst needing forgiveness and grace. In other words, if you stop trying to secure your own future and focus on pleasing God, he will secure a better future for you, and it begins now. And what we learn from the rest of the Bible story is that he secured that future through the death and resurrection of an even greater king than the teacher, Jesus Christ, to be enjoyed imperfectly now and perfectly in eternity. People sometimes ask, what does being a Christian at work look like? Is it all about telling colleagues about Jesus? Well, not really. It's much more about choosing who to work for, God or someone else. And I mean work in the broadest sense, working at our relationships, whether you're married or single, working at our wisdom and godliness, working at parenthood and grandparenthood, working at being a loving church family and being a welcoming church family, and indeed working in paid employment or at your business. Working for God has implications for how we go about work in all those spheres that are centered on who we are working for. Now, I said you could only prove that that was true by trying it, but the first half of his argument is what we all experience, isn't it? Christian or not Christian, every day, life is frustrating, isn't it? The teacher is undeniably right. We cannot secure a better life. Even if sometimes we can make temporary gains, they never last. And that is why God has burdened us in this way, because he wants us to see the futility of toiling away, trying to secure a future for ourselves. He wants us to keep seeing it day by day by day, and we really do, don't we? God is proclaiming good news to the world by making life frustrating. He is constantly showing us how foolish it is to try by our own efforts to make life better. Then, once we've seen that it's futile, it should drive us to him. So it is part of his mercy to us to burden us in this way. All we need to know is what the alternative is, to please God instead. Why not draw attention to that with your colleagues and neighbours and friends in the coming week? Let's pray. Father, although we do not always enjoy it, we thank you for building frustration into this world so that we learn to seek you. We repent of the ways in which we have worked to secure a better future for ourselves. Thank you that through Jesus' death and resurrection, you have truly secured a better future, and that you offer us satisfaction, enjoyment, and wisdom now through him. Help us to work to please you and to trust you with our future. Thank you for giving us work and the simple pleasures of life to enjoy. Please give us opportunities to point others to you too. Amen.